Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to have you as you're here as we celebrate the birth of Christ here this Christmas Eve. As we begin our time together, we're going to do a little bit of singing, so I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing together. Sing this together. can have a seat.
Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. Chilly evening. I hope you have sensed the warmth of fellowship and maybe a bit of the hot chocolate and the joy of the Spirit as we gather with anticipation as we think about the coming of Jesus and as we think about celebration. The angels celebrated and we enter into that celebration and we think about incarnation, God with us, Jesus, God in the flesh. Those things we hope will be part of what we do here this evening. If you have small children and you need to get out for whatever reason, you can go out these double doors in the back and turn to your left in the hallway. And at the end of the hallway is a nursery, and there is a television screen in there on which we are projecting this service live. So if you need to go in there, again, out these double doors, down to my left, your right, all the way to the end of the hallway, and you will see the nursery there. Thank you again for coming out this evening to join together in celebrating the birth of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus coming, for his being born, for his living, his dying, his resurrecting, his ascending, and as we wait for his return. May our worship be inspired by the Spirit. May it be entered into the community as together we lift high the name of Jesus for his glory and his honor. And in his name we pray, amen.
Well, we're going to continue to sing together, so I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing.
Hope alive in the gospel ring, God.
be seated. This time we're going to have a couple of our youth in junior high and high school come up, and they're going to read from the book of Luke for us.
Testing, testing. Luke 1, 68 through 70. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago.
That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways,
to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Shattered the
this time, Ms. Connie and I have the privilege of reading the Christmas story together, and we have a tradition here at the church of inviting children to come and join us. So if your children would like to come and join us here on the platform, we welcome them to do so. Hey, you want to sit down? Great. Thank you for coming up. Okay, we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke. This translation, not that you care. This translation is called The Message. It's called The Message. But it's the story. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. That's what it's about. From the Gospel of Luke, from the Bible. It's what Christmas is about. Here's how Luke tells the story. He was a doctor and a historian. About that time, Caesarea Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the entire empire. This was the first sentence when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, which was David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, that was where he had to go. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was great with child.
While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son. It was her first child. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Well, don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody around the world. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is a Messiah and our Master. This is what you're to look for. You're to look for a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger."
At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the highest, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. "Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about the child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed with what they heard.
But Mary, Jesus' mother, she kept all these things to herself, holding them dear deep within herself. The shepherds returned and they let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they had been told. Thank you for being so good. You can go back to your parents.
Thank you.
Well, at this time, we're going to have the men lead us in another song. You can remain seated for this one, but we'd like to invite you to sing along, as the words will be on the screen.
So, my wife and I, Connie and I, have an ongoing disagreement. We've been married 40 years, and this has basically been for all of our married life, and it has to do with music. I love music. I love to play music. And so, when I'm in the house, the music typically is playing. Bluetooth speakers are the greatest invention since, I don't know, sliced bread. I've got Bluetooth speakers everywhere, and I love to play them long, and I love to play them loud. And Connie likes the house quiet and peaceful, and it just gets on her nerves, she says. All of this noise, it just is unnerving to her. But all of that reverses, because my wife has decided, since we have been married, that the day after Thanksgiving is the official first day of Christmas music. And she plays it all day. And she plays it loud. And I often wonder, who is this woman? We're listening to Bill Gaither, and we're listening to the Carpenters, and we're listening... Her favorite, I think, is Motown Sings Christmas. We invite the Mormons in. They come, and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and it just goes on and on and on and on. She's probably got precedent on her side, actually, because Christmas was a musical event, and I think it was probably loud that these angels showed up and started singing glory to God in the highest. And when we look in the scripture, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul records a Christmas song. It is a summary statement of Jesus, who he is and why he has come and what he has done. I'm going to read the whole thing together, and then Jonah and I are going to talk about the verses of this particular song. Here's the way that Paul has written this song down. He didn't originate the song, I don't believe. I think he's just recording it. Jesus was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Paul says that this confession, this song, is amazing, and it's the summary of this mystery of godliness, that ultimately it's truth. And when he says it's truth, he doesn't mean that it's just circumstantial truth. He doesn't mean it's just the kind of truth that would help you win at Trivia Pursuit. The Eiffel Tower is 1,083 feet tall. Mars is 55 million miles away from us. Abraham Lincoln's first vice president was... See, I'm going to help you win with Trivia Pursuit. Hannibal, Hamlin. It's good to know those things. Those things, I guess, are helpful. But Paul says this truth is life-changing. It changes how you farm, and it changes how you treat your children and how you respond to your husband and how you think about yourself and how you think about life and how you think about death. And he says it's a mystery, but it doesn't mean it's unknowable. He said the mystery is that it's unfathomable. We sing about that all the time. Amazing grace. Great is the mystery of godliness, how we are rightly related to God. And so we want to think about the verses of this song.
As many of you know, my wife and I are expecting a baby in just a few weeks. And early on in the pregnancy, a conversation that Sarah and I had was pretty heated back and forth concerning our gender reveal. Initially, I wasn't interested in doing any sort of a gender reveal. It felt frivolous, unnecessary. But as we began to talk about it more, and I saw Sarah's side of things, I understood this meant something to her. I understood it could be exciting for our families. And so we decided that we would have a gender reveal. I'm sure you've seen all sorts of different types of ways people have done a gender reveal, whether it's a box that's opened up to reveal something specific to a boy or girl, cutting into a cake and the inside being pink or blue, or maybe popping a balloon with confetti falling to the ground. But my favorite dessert to make is peanut butter pie. And so we decided that our gender reveal would be done with peanut butter pie. That inner part of the pie, the best part of the pie with cream cheese and whipped cream and, of course, peanut butter. That's the part that would be our gender reveal. And I have to admit, it was much more exciting than I expected it to be. When we had some family over to our home, and I sliced into that pie, lifted up the piece for everyone to see, and revealed the fact that we're expecting a baby girl with a pink filling. When I lifted up that piece, however, and we did that reveal, it didn't actually change anything about our baby. Apart from perhaps raising her blood sugar a bit afterward, after her mom had a slice, there was nothing about that gender reveal that changed who she was. Instead, that gender reveal helped us as a family to more fully experience the pregnancy, to experience that excitement. And in some ways, it became a little bit more real to everyone present that we were expecting this baby soon. In the first lines of this song that Paul mentioned that we see here, he was revealed in flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. We see that Christ, the subject of this song, was revealed as well. And it wasn't as if Jesus ceased to exist before the incarnation. Jesus wasn't created the way that God has created everything else that exists, the sun and the stars, the trees and the tropics, people and penguins. Only Jesus is uncreated, pre-existent God from the beginning of time. However, the incarnation, this act that we celebrate at Christmas, was something new. It was a new way that God was working in the world, providing for his people, coming to be with them in the flesh, living alongside them and experiencing all that we do as humans, the suffering, the difficulty, and also the joys and happiness. By coming to be with his people, God was doing something powerful, and he was doing something new. And not only would he come to be with his people, but he would come to be with his people and redeem them, to offer them life and hope through his life, death, and resurrection.
Pink peanut butter pie. Angels got involved. Angels were always scaring people. One of the messages they just kept saying over and over again at Christmas time is, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But the angels came, and all that Jesus did was seen his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his birth. We may not believe in angels, but the Bible believes in angels, and Jesus believes in angels, and they were participants, and they came and they shouted out, glory to God in the highest. They were gloriously, powerfully, majestically, ecstatically involved in the birth of Jesus. Perhaps being able to see what no one else could see and understand at that point what no one else could understand. Who this baby really was. The song goes on to say that this good news that the angels came and proclaimed, the glory to God on the highest, that this one has come to bring peace, maybe not yet peace nationally, or maybe not yet peace from war, but certainly peace with God, in a real sense, peace from God. They said, this one has come, and it's good that we know that the message is for the nation. That this message isn't one to be put in a box and buried in the backyard. That this message, going all the way back to Abraham, when Abraham was told that he's going to be blessed, he and his old wife, going to be blessed and have a child, and that child will be a blessing to the nations. And the Bible is, from that point until this point, proclaimed that the good news isn't just for an exclusive group of people. It's not just for a people that does not include you and me, but it's for us. In fact, John is this glorious image of people from every tribe and tongue and nation joining in this heavenly song of praise to God. That's good news for you. And it's good news for me. Because this message has your name on it. It's not just a piece of mail that comes and it says resident. You get robocalls? I get lots of robocalls. The gospel is not a robocall. We use call them all here at the church. I don't know how it works. It's all magic. It doesn't make sense to me. Bonnie does something, and there's a squirrel in Nevada that does something, and suddenly everybody in the church gets a phone call. I don't know how it works. This is not that. Jesus is calling you by name. He knows your name. The gospel is for you, individually, personally. It's for you.
Why is it that we gather together and do things like this? Why is it that for weeks before Christmas, we begin to sing familiar songs, read passages of Scripture that remind us of the story of Jesus' birth? Gather together with friends and family, worship together, give each other gifts. Why do we do these things? Well, the last line of this hymn, this song, gives us a picture of that. He was believed in throughout the world, and he was taken up in glory. See, some may say that it's impossible to know when Jesus was born. Couldn't have been December 25th. In fact, December 25th was just a day that pagans, that other worshipers would worship the power of the sun and other gods. And though that may be true, it's nothing for us to fear as Christians. Because Christmas is a time in which we are reminded of the powerful realities of what Christ has done for us. And as we remember what he's done, we're reminded that we believe in a God unlike any other God that people have believed in, past or present. Only our God has come to be with us in the flesh, taking upon himself the inherent goodness of our bodies, of creation, but also experiencing the effects of brokenness, pain, suffering. Only our God has embraced that human frailty, and not separating himself from that suffering the way we are so prone to do, but instead embracing that suffering for his people. Only our God has shown us this indescribable love that changes the world and changes the lives that we live. This is the God who we gather in our songs and in our readings and in our fellowship together and our proclamation of the good news. This is the God who we profess. And this is the God in whom our hope rests. He was believed in throughout the world. If he had not been believed in throughout the world, we wouldn't be here today. We would have no reason to gather together. But it's because he's been believed in throughout the world and then taken up in glory and promised to one day return that we can worship, that we can gather in hope of what Christ has done and what he is going to do. It's this God who was taken up in glory, and it's this God whose glory we remember here this evening.
Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we pray that we would indeed enter into that reality this evening in our lives. Not everyone who's gathered here this evening has come from a pleasant circumstance, may not be facing joy and excitement, may be heartbroken and grieving. May you comfort and show mercy and grace. Not everyone who has entered this place believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that their hearts would be open to the gospel and that Jesus would become a living reality to them even yet this evening. I pray that our lives would be transformed by the truth of the gospel, and that that hope would be a living, breathing, powerful, life-changing reality for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask, we're going to light candles, and I just want you to know, those of you who may be our guests, the people who are going to be helping do that are the staff here at the church. They love you. They love Jesus. They serve here because of those loves. They're going to join me down front, and I'm going to light their candles, and then they're going to light yours as we sing together Silent Night. Jesus is the light of the world. The staff would join me, please, and if you would stand.
Of my
As you go out, that you have a wonderful and Merry Christmas. Go now in peace.